Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to be taking a look at verses 11 through 14 this evening. When I was in high school, I knew this guy who was always falling asleep in class. You probably know that guy, right? Probably all knew him, probably all had that same guy in high school. Maybe it was you, I don't know. Falling asleep in class, English class, math class, Spanish class, whatever it was. About 10 minutes into it, out like a light, right? And sleeping in class, of course, caught the attention of his teachers, who would rebuke him and sometimes give him detention, especially when he did it consistently. But after a while, though, this kid basically learned to sleep with his eyes open. Okay, you ever know anybody who can do that? They know how to sleep with their eyes open. This guy, he literally could be sitting there staring at the chalkboard while the teacher was talking and just not absorbing any of it. That's literally what he could be doing, okay? And as you can imagine, this kind of dullness and lethargy in his listening had a huge impact on his grades, right? Consistently fail tests, do poorly on assignments, those kind of things. And that didn't seem to bother him, though. Just kind of bounced off of him. But, of course, it did bother his teachers who were trying to give him an education, and it did indeed bother his parents who, of course, were concerned about his future. And so in many ways, this story of this guy that we kind of all know that's fallen asleep in class kind of parallels our passage this evening in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. We read this evening from the perspective of the apostle writing the anguish that this kind of dullness of hearing caused, not only for the author, but also for the rest of the congregation. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 5, pick up with me at verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child or an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Amen. This is our text this evening. Of course, we are picking up in the middle of a context. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, if you've ever read through it, you understand that the author has been, up until this point in chapter 5, has been wading through some pretty deep theological waters so far. He's just gotten done elaborating on the greatness and the supremacy of Christ over all things. And chapter 1, if you know Hebrews again, is one of the clearest expressions of this as the author magnifies the supremacy of God's Son. And then building into chapter 2, where he gives his initial warning against neglecting the great salvation that the supreme Jesus accomplished. And then he then elaborates even more on how Jesus is the founder and finisher of our salvation, and how this fact is greater than everything and everyone else throughout time, including the greatest hero of the Old Testament, Moses, as the author openly states Jesus' superiority to him at the beginning of chapter 3. He then moves on to describe the permanent Sabbath rest that Jesus accomplished on behalf of his people throughout the rest of chapter 3 and on into chapter 4. He gives stern warnings and rebukes throughout those chapters, again, as he stated in chapter 2, to not neglect the great salvation, not to apostatize, not to go away from the faith, persevering in the faith so that they may enter that permanent Sabbath rest someday in heaven. The author then finishes out chapter 4 and enters chapter 5, building yet another argument concerning how great Jesus is. This time, he focuses on how Jesus is a superior high priest in comparison to the Levitical high priest of old, because his priestly order, the order of Melchizedek, is superior. And I'm not going to get into that tonight, but I commend that to your personal studies. He elaborates greatly on the depths to which Jesus went to accomplish salvation for us and the readers. And his purpose throughout this book is to show them from the Old Testament just how deep the rabbit hole goes in regards to God's plan to redeem his people, and how all of this hinges, all of this salvation plan hinges on his only begotten Son, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the tone of the text changes dramatically as we enter our passage. And the author gives yet another warning against apostasy here. However, this rebuke is much more personal. It's much more personal. And the author uses much more specific language in regards to what exactly is leading them to apostatize, namely, according to our text, their dullness of hearing. Dullness of hearing. And as you read, you can almost sense directly from the words the author chooses here, the author's frustration with the people he's trying to teach, as he's been pouring out his heart throughout the first five chapters. And there's almost a sense of disbelief and annoyance in his tone here, as he's just spent so much time throughout those first five chapters expounding upon the glories of Christ and these deep theological nuances concerning not only his deity, but also the deepness and the wideness of the Lord's gospel plan throughout all of the ages. And it's as if the people are yawning in his face as he's teaching. That's basically what's happening here. And the apostles simply can't contain himself anymore as he, through the Spirit's leading, rebukes them pretty sharply. As he writes in verse 11, if you take a look, about this we have much to say. And indeed, the author did have much to say, and much he wanted to impart to them. But just like the kid that we all knew from high school who was constantly falling asleep in class, the listeners had basically fallen asleep during his sermon. It's basically what's happening. The difference is, of course, that the consequence of not listening to the teaching from the writer of the book of Hebrews are much greater and much more eternal. And we, too, can develop this kind of dullness of hearing, just like the early believers that the author was writing to in Hebrews. And therefore, tonight, I want us to understand that believers must avoid a lethargic attitude towards the preached word if they are to avoid lazy and apathetic spiritual living. Let me read that again. Believers must avoid a lethargic attitude towards the preached word if they are to avoid lazy and apathetic spiritual living. Just like the people in the first century, we too can develop lethargic listening to the preached word, which will have tremendous consequences on our spiritual walk if we're not careful. And bearing this in mind, I want us to take a look, a very close look this evening at the lethargic listener that's described in our passage, in order for us to see what this person looked like, what this person looks like, and thus how to avoid becoming this way in our own spiritual walk. So number one, the lethargic listener. Lethargic listeners are a selfish burden. Lethargic listeners are a selfish burden. Pick up with me in verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The term dull there in this passage is the same word in the Greek that is translated slothful or sluggish. Later on in Hebrews, in chapter 6, verse 12, which reads this, says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be," and there's the word, "sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." The term signifies a state of heaviness or inertia, like a weight on your shoulders. In the Hebrews had become mentally loafers when it came to listening to the preached word of God, too lazy to make any effort for spiritual improvement for themselves or for the body of Christ at large. You notice that the text states that they had become dull of hearing. And this implies that the people whom the author of Hebrews was writing to were not always this way. They weren't always this way. There was a time when these people would have listened and received the word of God with eagerness, and would have been diligent to apply those truths to their lives, but not anymore. Not anymore. With many of them, preached word had become commonplace. Old news. Many of them, no doubt, had flattered themselves into thinking that they no longer needed to be taught the word of God by their leaders, thinking themselves to be on an equal, if not higher, plane of understanding of the things of God than the apostle himself. And therefore, when it came time to actually sit down and listen to the word of God being taught to them, they turned off their listening ears, so to speak. And they arrogantly and selfishly thought that they were all set. That's what they thought. And so with his listeners in such a condition, the writer of Hebrews found it extremely difficult to lead his listeners on to greater apprehension of higher spiritual truths. Very difficult. He had many important things to say to them, as he just said, but their coldness and their apathy and their lethargy restrained him from doing so. They had indeed become dull of hearing. They had become a selfish burden to their leaders and to others in the congregation. And if we're not careful, if we are not careful, this can indeed be true of us if it's not already true of some of us. We can be a selfish burden, first and foremost, to our pastors if we're not careful. The author of Hebrews obviously had leaders or pastors in mind when he was writing in chapter 5, because if you pick up later on in chapter 13, verse 17, he states this. Know these verses. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Did you catch that last part? With joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, one of the biggest ways you can be a joy to your leaders is by being an attentive listener to the preached word each and every week. Okay? It's one of the best ways you can be a joy to your pastor. Okay? This means actually being here, of course. Okay? Which, by the way, the author addresses in chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking assembly. But it means way more than just being here. Okay? It means being here with the right attitude. Being here because you are excited to be led to the green pastures of the text of Scripture. Being here with a humble and submissive and teachable spirit that says to itself, you know what? I don't know it all. I don't know it all. I need to be taught. I need to be taught. I need to understand the Bible better so that I can understand my Christ better. Come here with that attitude. You know, the Reformation that is happening today in evangelicalism today is an amazing thing that I'm very pleased to see. You know, people are returning to the great doctrines of old that have led to many of the great revivals and awakenings in the past. It's kind of an exciting time, to be sure. But I'm afraid it's also led to a sinful arrogance of haughty, know-it-all Christians who think because they have maybe read a couple of blogs and the newest book by their favorite celebrity pastor that they somehow are on the same page theologically in their knowledge and nuance as their own pastors. Maybe they actually think that they know more than him. They become dull of hearing to the sermons and messages that their own pastor, who loves them and shepherds them, brings, because deep down in their hearts, they think that they know better than him, and ultimately, they think that they know better than God. You know, we need to come here with the attitude that God knows better than me and has placed a pastor in my life to guard my soul, as the text said, and thus teach me the word of God, because I need to be taught. And so I best first be submissive to God in my attitude and then to the elders that he's placed in my life, despite whatever sinful reasons you can muster to sin against that command. Oh, those guys are too young, so I don't have to listen to them. Oh, I disagree with him on this point or on that point, right? Oh, he's not as strong on this issue as he should be, or he harps too much on that issue over there. Whatever it is, whatever it is. If you think or do any of these things, you are indeed a lethargic listener and a selfish burden. And by the way, you're not just a burden to your pastors, by the way, if you have these attitudes. You're also a burden on the rest of the congregation. Your sin in refusing to be a moldable and teachable vessel in God's hands makes progress for this church impossible. It does. And as I said earlier, the Greek term there for dullness has the idea of heaviness or inertia. So when you walk through those doors in the back, with this no one can teach me anything attitude, okay? You are doing nothing but weighing this church down and stopping it from reaching its full potential. It'd be better for you to stop coming altogether than to come here with that kind of attitude. You're only hurting the others around you. You know, it reminds me, of course, as I always have to allude to, right? It reminds me of the book The Hobbit by Tolkien, where, of course, the basic premise of the book is there's several dwarves, and of course, the hobbit, Bilbo Baggins, they go on a quest to recover the riches found in a lonely mountain. And along the way, they enter into this enchanted forest and are instructed by their guide, Gandalf, to stay on the path lest something bad happen to them. And of course, some of them don't stay on the path. And eventually, the fattest, laziest dwarf, Bomber is his name, ends up being put to sleep, and the rest of the dwarves have to basically carry him for the rest of the journey. It's basically what ends up having to happen. And that's exactly what the lethargic listener does. It's exactly what they do. By not listening, they become a burden that everyone else in the church has to deal with. So the lethargic listener is a harm to their leaders and to others in the congregation, but they are also a harm to themselves. And that brings us to point number two. Lethargic listeners regress into ignorance and immaturity. Lethargic listeners regress into ignorance and immaturity. Take a look at verse 12. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child or an infant, baby. The author here gets very personal and sharp in his rebuke. And the original readers were obviously not newbies to the Christian world. They weren't new to this. They'd been around the block for quite a few years now. And they had heard the teaching and had been discipled in the way of Christ. And the author says that they had enough time under the preached word and enough teaching that they themselves should have been teaching others at this point in their walk. And you know, it takes a lot of teaching and a lot of education in order to become a teacher, especially of the Bible, of course. And the author says that these people should have been there by now, but sadly they were not. Compares them to a baby who can't handle adult food, but can only handle liquids like milk that are easy to swallow and to digest. And what's worse about this is that he implies that they could be eating adult food, meat, as he calls it, but they are basically willingly choosing to keep drinking from the bottle. You know, being a new dad, I'm just extremely nervous about everything that that my daughter Carissa does. I just always am. I don't know. My new dad thing, I guess. And Sarah just recently began feeding her solid food, like, you know, mashed up peas and bananas and all that kind of stuff. And she's loving it, by the way. She absolutely loves it. She's a little pudgy little thing, of course, you know what I mean? But the first time that Sarah went to feed her that stuff, my immediate reaction when the first time I saw it was, are you sure she's ready? Are you sure she's ready for that? You know, what if she choked? You know, what if it gets stuck? You know what I mean? What if she choked? She's been feeding on this milk for so long, I don't want her to hurt herself. I don't. But in comparison though, I don't worry about what my brother Matt eats, okay? I don't worry about him choking. I don't. I have personally seen that kid eat an entire pizza to himself, so I'm certainly not worried about him choking. I know he's gonna come and like wrestle me down here pretty soon. I know I always have to pick on my brothers when I preach, don't I? But again, I don't worry about that. But however, imagine this. Imagine if Matt walked in here tonight drinking from a baby bottle. Imagine that. She comes in sucking on the baby bottle. Be kind of a disturbing sight, wouldn't it? But also kind of a funny one. I'm sure you'd want to snap a picture at and kind of post on your Facebook or something like that to really embarrass him. I know I would anyways, of course, because I'm his brother. But why is the sight? Why is that sight? I know this is an obvious question, but why is the sight of Matt drinking from a baby bottle so silly? Why is it so silly? Because he's a grown man, right? He's a grown man, right? He's not a baby. It'd be ridiculous for him because he should have moved on to what our text calls meat. He should have moved on to adult food by now. But imagine even further. Let's go a little bit further with that analogy. Imagine if you confronted him now. Why are you drinking from that baby bottle, Matt? Imagine if you confronted him about drinking from the baby bottle, telling him, you know, that's kind of immature. But he just wouldn't listen. He just said, you know what, I'd rather be drinking from the baby bottle. Just kept drinking from it. You know, that right there is the picture that's set for us by the author. It's exactly what the picture is. A grown man drinking from a baby bottle. Their lethargy to the preaching of the Word of God led to their regression. It led to their regression. When they should have been knowledgeable, they were ignorant. Where they should have been mature, they were immature. And it was a ridiculous and indeed sad sight to see. All because of what? All because of their dullness of hearing. And this is the biblical picture of the person who does not listen diligently and apply the preached word. Spiritual baby. Never growing, but only regressing into further ignorance and further immaturity. Lethargic listener is always getting hung up in areas that the pastor has spoken about and taught on over and over again, never taking the teaching to heart. They simply need to, they constantly need to be taught over and over the same simple things because their lack of attentiveness and desire for the word keeps them from absorbing it. They'd rather be drinking from the baby bottle, so to speak. The lethargic listener does not want sound, deep, meaty, expository messages. They don't want those kind of messages. They want good tasting, feel good, easy to digest sermons that never help them grow in the faith and in their relationship with God. That's what they want. So when the steak and lobster dinner of the deep things of the Word of God is laid out in front of them week after week by pastor, they turn their noses up at it and rather suck on the bottle. And I think that analogy is helpful. Of the baby, the baby analogy is helpful with our previous point as well concerning being a selfish burden, because these people who are willfully dull of hearing, babies, constantly are basically messing themselves in their immaturity and expecting others to clean it up. It kind of goes along with the next point that I'm going to make. And the author of the passage is saying that these kinds of people need to grow up. They need to quit regressing and they need to start to progress. That brings us to point number three tonight. The lethargic listeners' lives are defined by spiritual laziness and ultimately sinfulness. Take a look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So these immature, willful babies do not listen, and therefore they don't learn. And so it should come as no surprise that this kind of spiritual immaturity leads to a lack of discerning and, of course, problems with sin, sin problems. And the author is essentially saying that mature believers who have listened and applied the preached word to their lives show their spiritual maturity and their constant ability to be able to discern between good and evil, or to know what sin is and what it is not, and not to practice it. You know, 1 John 5:18 says this: we know that everyone who has been born of God does not continue in sin. Doesn't. So the mature believer who has been feasting upon the preached word of God has not regressed, but has grown strong in their faith and willingness and desire to honor the Lord in all of their actions. They know the difference between good and evil, between what the Lord's will is and what it is not. Because, why? Because they have ingested, as our text calls it, the solid food needed to do such things. They have. The immature, in contrast, the immature, dull of hearing, willful spiritual baby, however, continues in their spiritual slothfulness, and eventually, as they continue to regress, they dry up and they show their true spiritual deadness eventually. How do they do this? How do they do this? Well, according to our text, by their sinful, godless lifestyles that are the result of not being able to discern good from evil. And all of this, all of that, comes back to their spiritual lethargy towards the preached word, to their dullness of hearing. It's what it all comes back to. You know, if you've been going to church for any length of time, you've seen these kind of people over and over and over again, haven't you? Once upon a time, they were actively involved in church, but slowly, as the years progress and the word of God is preached to them, they develop a kind of cynicism, followed by an openly critical spirit towards the preaching, because of course it somehow ruffled their feathers about a sin problem or an idol that they refuse to cast down. They hang around for a while, sometimes a long while, many years, tolerating the preached word, but obviously, and it's obvious to everyone else, that they become dull of hearing. And meanwhile, they show their spiritual sloth by slowly but surely backing out of one ministry after the other, and then finally leaving the church in order to pursue the sin that they should have had enough discernment to avoid by now had they just listened to their pastor and just listened to the preached word. Other people show their dullness of hearing by simply being a pew warmer. They make up excuse after excuse as to why they can't or shouldn't be involved in ministries. And as James said, they are not doers of the word, but hearers only. James 1:22. The spiritually mature listen to the word intently and then do the word as instructed. But the opposite sit on the sidelines of the church, willing to let every single ministry opportunity come and go. They have no problem saying no repeatedly when asked to do something. And they don't ask, they don't think about how their lazy sinfulness burdens their pastors, who, as we heard about two Sundays ago, should be devoting their time to study and to prayer. And it's so obvious to everyone that they are at best now, dull of hearing, immature, and spiritually lazy. But at worst, these people are just religious, unsaved people. And by the way, this is exactly the point that the author of Hebrews is driving at as he finishes up his thoughts from our text in chapter 5. And if you read ahead into chapter 6, it goes on to say that the person who has become dull of hearing to the word of God, if you pick up in verse 4 of chapter 6, he says this. He says, "It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For a land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." In other words, dullness of hearing or lethargic listening to the preached word are the thorns and thistles whose end it is to be burned. Hell, in other words. That's what it's talking about. That's how serious this is. Meaning that if I have described you in any form or fashion here this evening, you need to check yourself to see if you are really saved. I know that that's tough, but you got to. You need to get down on your knees before the Lord tonight and ask him in earnest to show you whether or not you've been a lethargic listener. You need to ask yourself, am I being sensitive, intently listening as the word of God is preached so that I might grow in my relationship with Christ? Or am I just zoning out most of the time, going through a religious rite? You need to examine your heart closely and see if the word of God, when it's preached, is truly making a lasting impact on your soul and on your life. And if it's not, you need to beg God to show you why that is and ask him to fix it. Maybe you got a negative, critical, and unteachable spirit. You need to be honest with God tonight and repent of that sin before it's too late. You need to be convicted of this kind of spiritual lethargy. Repent and then honor Christ. So we spent a lot of time this evening examining what this lethargic listener looks like. And so in conclusion tonight, I want to give us some very practical, very, very practical tips on how not to be the lethargic listener. How not to be the lethargic listener. So number one, prepare your hearts for the preached word. And again, there are a ton of ways you can do this, and I'm only going to talk about two of them here this evening. Just two very, very practical things. Number one, read ahead. Read ahead. If you own a calendar, okay, then you know that Sunday comes every week, all right? You know that worship service starts at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. each and every week. And you know that if you've been here for any length of time, that pastor preaches expositorily, taking one book of the Bible at a time and preaching through it verse by verse. You know that we've been in the book of Acts and the book of Romans each and every week. And therefore, one of the easiest ways you can prepare your heart for the preached word is by reading the passage ahead of time and going through it during the week before. You need to read it so that you're familiar with the text of Scripture. Read it so that you're familiar with the text of Scripture and so that you can intently listen and apply what pastor is preaching about each and every week. Along with that, reading ahead comes, of course, prayer. Pray. Along with that comes prolonged periods of prayer where you ask the Lord to speak to your heart even before you hear the message, before you even come into this building. You need to ask the Lord to give you attentiveness in your mind and in your heart so that the word of God might do its work of conviction and encouragement, and that there would be nothing that would hinder you in these ways. You need to ask him to show you any areas of sin in your life that would prevent you from absorbing the preached word. Ask him to give you a teachable spirit, humble, meek, and sensitive to the word. You need to ask him for these things. Pray for them. Ask them. Ask the Lord to give you a sense of anticipation, an excitement to hear the word of God preached. And ask him not to allow you to walk away from this place unchanged. You need to pray for your pastor during the week as he prepares the sermon, asking the Lord to give him time and energy and grace to be devoted to the word of God. You know, preparing sermons, especially the kind that we get on a regular basis, these meaty, expository sermons, takes a lot of time and a lot of study and a lot of devotion, and is not an easy thing by any means. And you need to see that, and you need to appreciate it, and you need to appreciate your pastor who is devoted to the word and is devoted to giving you depth from this pulpit. And that leads exactly to my next point. You need to display your appreciation for your pastor. You need to display your appreciation for your pastor, the messenger who preaches the word to you. Now, he had no clue I was going to talk about this tonight, and I'm going to probably embarrass him a little bit here tonight, but your pastor, Pastor Farley, is an amazingly gifted Bible teacher and preacher, and he is a loving and caring shepherd who thinks about you and prays for you and cares for you more than many of you realize. And he could very easily be like so many other pastors out there who handle the text flippantly and carelessly, but that is not him at all. It's not. I personally, each and every day, see this man's devotion to the Word of God as I labor beside him each and every day. And I can tell you that his utmost desire is to honor the Lord through his preaching by being as careful and as meticulous with what he prepares to bring before you each and every week. I can tell you that. He labors over the text because he loves you deeply and wants to give you what he knows you need, which is the pure, unadulterated exposition of the text of Scripture, of the text of the Holy Bible. He brings you to these green pastures each and every week, not just once, by the way, but twice for morning and evening services. And I hope you realize and appreciate the banquet that this man lays out before you and the preparation and the gumption that it takes to do that, not once, but twice a week. You know, his sermons are not, you know, drive-through McDonald's dollar menu sermons. They're not, okay? They are three-course prime rib caviar lobster dinners that deserve to be savored, okay? They are. You know, they're the kind of meal that you take a picture of before you eat it and post it to your Facebook page for all you freakazoids who do that, okay? What I'm getting at here this evening is that you need to see the love that motivates this man in his preaching. See the love that motivates this man in his preaching each and every week, and then reciprocate that love to him in any way that you can. Maybe by simply going up to him after a service, walking up to him. He stands at the back door every service, going up to him and saying, "You know what, Pastor? I love you. I love you. Thank you so much for the message. I really appreciate it. I'm really learning. I'm really growing as a result of this." Maybe write him a note expressing those same kind of things. You know, one of the biggest ways that you can show your appreciation for your pastor is by being involved in ministry. Why? Because as we heard about a couple weeks ago, right? So he can be devoted to studying and preaching the word, as we've heard a couple Sundays ago. You know, pastor doesn't need to be worrying about who is going to clean the bathrooms while he's trying to decipher the meanings of Romans 9 through 11. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need to be wondering who's going to be doing this ministry or that service before he gets up to preach. And by the way, one of the things that I learned growing up in church was that you always should be respectful of the pastor's time, especially before he preaches, especially. You don't need to be going up to him before the service, burdening him with stupid things like, you know, the temperature in the room or whatever. Don't need to be doing that, okay? Need to be sensitive to the fact that he needs to have the ability to preach unfettered. And these are just a few small ways in which you can display your love and your appreciation for your pastor. And let me just say this publicly. Say this to him publicly in front of everybody here, that I love you, brother. I love you. And I want to publicly thank you for your preaching ministry in my life. And I'm thankful for all that you do for me and for everybody else as our pastor of this church. It's a privilege to have you in our lives. It is. We love you, brother. Amen? Amen. That's right. Sorry. Amen. He's probably going to kill me after, but that's okay. I love you. Next, you need to, again, easy points tonight. You need to attend all the services, including Wednesday nights and small groups. We've got small groups coming up this week. Go to them. Be a part of it. If you're not in the habit of coming out to our midweek service and small groups, let me tell you something, you're missing out. You are. You are. Most of you know on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. and during our small group times, we come together to discuss what was preached during the services on Sundays. And again, if you've attended one of these, you know that pastor or the small group leader will ask questions about what we studied so that you can get further teaching and insight on what was preached. So going back to previous point, attending on Wednesday nights especially is a great way to prepare your hearts for the following Sunday, right? As you rehash and go beyond what was preached. It's a good way to prepare your heart by being here on Wednesday night. Get that refresher, that break during the week. So be here. Make a habit of being here for those ministries. Next, this one's going to sound a little weird tonight, but try using an actual physical bound Bible instead of a device or a smartphone during service. Now, again, I know it's going to sound kind of weird, and I know many of you utilize your smartphones with like a Bible app or something like that instead of an actual physical bound Bible. And let me just stop right there by saying there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. There's not, okay? It's fine. But we all know how distracting smartphones and those kind of devices can be, right? Especially during services. They can be very distracting, even when you're not intending them for them to be. You know, you can be sitting there following along. I know, because I tried it a few times, okay? You're sitting there following along, and all of a sudden you get a text, right? Or a phone call during service, right? Maybe you're guilty of actually responding to those texts during service, right? Post it on your Facebook wall or something like that. You know, but it's okay because it looks like you're on your Bible app, though, right? It's okay, right? Guilty, right? I don't know. Maybe you're like me and you get those weather and the news updates sent directly to your homepage or whatever, sent directly to your phone. Again, distraction during the service. Maybe it's an email from work or something like that. Maybe the temptation to play Angry Birds or Candy Crush is just too much for you, right? Whatever it is, it's a distraction from the preached word, right? And take your focus away from what God has for you that day. And not to mention, it's just rude to your pastor if you do any of those things. It just is, okay? All right? So let me encourage you, okay? If you're not in the habit of doing it, bring an actual bound Bible and turn off your cell phone during the service, okay? Just turn it off, okay? You can deal without it for an hour, okay, while you listen. And it is worth your time, okay? It'll still be there afterwards. You can answer your texts, answer your phone calls, and post on your Facebook page afterwards, okay? So just, you know, utilize an actual Bible, okay? Little piece of advice. Next, take notes. Again, a pretty simple application here. Of course, Pastor has PowerPoints on the screen behind him each and every week, so taking notes should be easy. Should be. All right? So get yourself a little notebook, pen. And even in our bulletins, we actually have a little space for note-taking, okay, if you've never noticed that before. Grab that, okay? But again, don't let note-taking become a distraction to actually listening to the word, because that can happen as well. So, but do pay attention. Then next, listen to the next point is listen to the sermons again online. And most of you are aware of this, that we do indeed post our sermons online through Sermon Audio and on our website each and every week. And so perhaps you missed a service, and or maybe you missed something during the sermon. And so you can always use that tool to go back and listen again to the sermon again online. And again, if you don't have access to the internet, come and talk to me, and we can get you a CD copy of the sermon if that's the case. But again, I could keep going, but the point of my message tonight is very, very simple, okay? Don't be a lethargic listener. Don't be a lethargic listener. Be attentive, be humble, be teachable, and be appreciative, and grow as a result of the preached word. I think Puritan Richard Baxter sums up everything I've spoken about this evening beautifully, so I'm going to let him close our service out tonight with this quote. It says this, "Come not to hear with a careless heart, as if you were to hear a matter that little concerned you, but come with a sense of the unspeakable weight, necessity, and consequence of the holy word which you are to hear. Make it your work with diligence to apply the word as you are hearing it. You have work to do as well as the preacher, and should all the time be as busy as he. You must open your mouths and digest it, for another cannot digest it for you. And therefore, be all the while at work, and abhor an idle heart in hearing. Amen. Let's pray.